worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. That's a great song, but do we? I know I don't live with every breath for God or every song I sing for him. And I think about that more at this time of year. You know, we're on the precipice of 2025. And every time there's a new year, a lot of people write these new year's resolutions. We try to think, what did I do last year that I want to do again this year? What do I need to change from last year to this year? I guess what I'm asking is, can the new year bring a new you? Well, the answer actually is yes. And I want to land this message on a single verse and then unpack what that looks like for us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. What God is saying about you and about me is that our hearts are changed. From the inside out, we're totally new creatures. That's what the Bible says. But then when I look in the mirror, it's not all that different from last year. I mean, some of the habits I have that I tried to get over, they're still there. Some of the lusts that I've had has had a long shelf life. Some of the issues that I deal with, it's just like they're on repeat. Can there really be a new you in a new year when the Bible says yes, the mirror says no? And so my question is, how do we narrow the gap between what the Bible says about us and what the mirror would say about us? In order to give this answer, I want to take you back to the very beginning of this promise of a new thing. God said, this is clear back in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah. Now, we don't use the word covenant very much anymore. It's kind of like another biblical word or testament. We might use covenant like at a marriage ceremony, that you make this marriage covenant. Testament we used at the end of life, the last will and testament. But they're kind of archaic Bible words. So could we modernize it? And just here's what we're talking about. We're talking about a contract, an agreement between two people where you do this and I'll do this. It's a promise, a pledge that's made. In fact, the whole Bible is divided in Old Testament and New Testament. But if you were to really zero in, what is this Old Testament? It can actually fit on a half a sheet of paper. It's called the Ten Commandments. That was the Old Covenant. And God said to Israel, if you keep these Ten Commandments, then you will prosper, and I will bless you. You, your family, the nation. Problem. They didn't exactly keep the Ten Commandments. So year after year after year, their mistakes were on repeat. And so God makes this promise. I'm going to rewrite the covenant, and this covenant you will be able to keep. Why? God says, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You will be able to live the new covenant, God says, because I'm going to change your heart. What does that look like? Well, any of you who have raised teenagers, you know what this looked like. When your kids were little, getting them to brush their teeth or brush their hair, or even use soap for that matter, was like herding cats. This impossible task of getting kids to care about their physical appearance. And then something happened. It is the blessing and curse called puberty, where all of a sudden you look across the room and she doesn't have cooties anymore. She's gotten cute. And so they come home and ask you about dental hygiene and deodorant and skincare products. Why? Because their heart is changed. Now, I'm telling you, that's what happened to me when I came to Christ. My heart was changed. The things that I used to brag about, I was now ashamed of. The things that used to bring pleasure now brought pain to my soul. On the inside, my heart has changed, but sometimes on the outside, it still looks the same. Man, I'm relying on this promise of Ezekiel. I love the way he puts it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That is what I'm counting on for God to do to me. But again, you can have a new heart and it stays on the inside of your chest. How do we get the new heart to come out? When God gave you a new heart, he didn't just give you a new heart, he gave you new access. It says in verse 34 of Jeremiah, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. They will all know me and all will have access to God. If I'm being honest, there are times in worship, I mean, when I'm really paying attention, every song that I ever sing, all the praise that I ever bring, when I'm really paying attention, I realize I'm in the presence of God. There's a certain discomfort that comes over me because I know I'm not worthy to be in his presence. I know the man in the mirror and I know the holy God. I get a glimpse of him. Did you ever feel that way? Like, I'm not sure I could come to God. And yet Jeremiah is saying, you don't need a priest. You don't need a prophet. You can come straight to God. Why? He goes on in verse 34 to say, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. And that's a great promise. Brand new covenant that you can keep because God gives you a new heart. When? Like, when can we expect this? We actually know. We not only know when it already came, we know the year, we know the day, we even can come pretty close to the hour. The year was 33 AD. The day was a Thursday, right before the Passover. It's the early spring, and it's the Passover time in Jerusalem, and we can even know the hour. It's between 6 and 9 p.m., last night of Jesus' life. He gathers his apostles in an upper room to celebrate this traditional Passover meal with them. And in the middle of the meal, he takes a piece of bread, it's a matzah, and he takes a cup of wine, and he said, this is my body broken for you. This is the cup that's poured out for you. We call this the Lord's Supper or communion. And Paul remembers this moment, and he describes it in 1 Corinthians. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Just as the entire Old Testament is summarized in 10 commands, so the entirety of the new covenant is embodied in one small cup of juice. And every week, when we take communion here at CCV, every week, what we're doing, whether you realize it or not, is you are entering into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. You have access that no priest had before, right into the, not just into the Holy of Holies, but the very throne room of God, because he doesn't see your sin. No, you may see your sin. You remember it well. God remembers it too. Like, he knows that you sinned, but he's overlooking it. Just as the Passover lamb allowed the angel of death to pass over Israel, so the blood of Christ allows God to pass over your sin and see you as a new creation. And so, how can you experience the new you in the new year? This is the whole sermon in a sentence. I know that I'm changed in the inside. I believe that with all my heart. But how do I let that heart leach out of me so that other people can see it as well? That's what I want to answer. And I'm not sure that you are going to like the answer because it is more difficult than sometimes we think it will be. This new covenant will come into play when we listen to Jesus' new commandment. Again, go back to that last night of Jesus' life. Same room, same group of guys around him. before they sat down at the meal, Jesus gave this simple command. He said, "A new command I give you. Love one another." Okay, but like love one another, that's not a new command. Maybe you have heard the two great commands that Jesus reduced all the Old Testament to two commands. You know what they are? Love God, love your neighbor. Okay, love God. That's Deuteronomy 6. That's not new. That's very old. Love your neighbor. That's Leviticus 19. That's not new. That's very old. So how can Jesus say this is a new command? Keep reading. "A new command that I give you, as I have loved you, so you must love one another." It's not the love that is new, but it's how we love this new. Because we love other people like Jesus loved other people. Even when Jesus said this, he was staring down the barrel of a crucifixion the following morning. His enemies would pin him to a tree, and he prayed for them, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That kind of love is absolutely new. What does that look like? Well, I've shared this story before, but I want to share it again because it impacted me so much. The most irritating student I ever had, and there really wasn't a close second, was this kid by the name of Billy. Now, Billy, every time I took roll in class, he said something obnoxious. So I'm taking roll, and he would go, "Oh, Captain, my Captain," or "Omnipotent Liege," or something. Like every day, it just grated on me. And one day, I look out, ready to take roll, and Billy is not in his seat. And I shouldn't admit this, but there was a part of me, and it wasn't even a small part of me, that just went, "Oh, the sweet silence." And I called his name, and there was no sweet silence. He answered from under my desk. Like, I remind you, I was not teaching middle school. This was a college classroom. I came uncorked. "Billy, get out from under, get in your seat. This is a college class. This is not a middle school. You should act like an adult for once." He was like trembling, like, and he should have been. I was mad. And I started in my lecture, and the Holy Spirit started lecturing me. "I know, rude." And he said, "You don't even know Billy." I thought, true, and plan on keeping it that way. But the Holy Spirit had different plans. And he said, "You need to ask him out to lunch." So after class, I said, "Billy, I need to talk to you." And he came up. It's like tails between his legs. He's quivering like a whipped pup. And I said, "Let's go to lunch." And all of a sudden, all his irritativeness came back immediately. "Oh, let's go to lunch. Let's go to lunch." And I get in the car, and I ask him one question. Like, what's your story? And tell me about your family. Tell me about how you grew up. An hour and a half later, when I dropped him off at the dorm, he had unraveled a tale of triage, like week after week, month after month. I remember when we shut the door and I watched him walk away, I just thought, if I had been through half of what Billy had been through, I wouldn't be half the man that he is. And because of that, I came up with this kind of saying in life that I try to live by. It's this: people who are unlovely are not unlovely because they're unlovable, but because they're unloved. People who are unlovely are not unlovely because they're unlovable, but because they're unloved. That's the new command. And what Christ calls us to is not just to have a new heart in our chest, but to have a new heart for the people that are around us. And you will never get a new heart to come out of your chest until you obey the new command, because it's the new command that takes you to the new creation. You want to close the gap between what's in your heart and what's in the mirror? It's in this, that we love one another. Again, let's read this verse together, our core verse. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Did you see it this time? The old has gone. We want to get a new heart in us and have that new heart come out of us. But here's the problem. This is the problem for me. I grew up in a church, and I love the church I grew up in. I owe them my faith. But it was a kind of church, and it's probably because of my own immaturity, but I picked up this idea that if I'm to be a new creature, it was on me. That I had to avoid certain things, like you don't smoke, and don't drink, and don't cuss. There's other things I had to do, like go to church and read my Bible and pray. And if I didn't do what I wasn't supposed to do, and if I did what I was supposed to do, then God would love me. Then God would forgive me. Then God would welcome me into his presence. And God says, no, you're not capable of that. Like, we proved that with the Old Testament. For 1,000 years, we tried and tried and tried. I don't know how many years you've been trying, year after year and new year after new year and resolution after resolution, but try as we might, it is not willpower that's going to get you to the new you. It's actually less of you that will get you to the new you. The new creation comes with a new commission. And until you accept the new commission, you can be renewed on the inside, but it's not going to change your outside. And I want to show you how Paul leads up to this statement of this new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, going back to verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, this makes so much sense. There is no resurrection. There is no new you without death of the old you. And the death of the old you, I suppose, could come in a number of forms, but it's not through your self-discipline. It's through your self-denial that the new you really comes. And I think service to humanity, to service to other people, is such a powerful tool. But if you really want to expedite the change, if you really want your heart to come beating out of your chest, it's not just in serving people, it's sharing with people what God has done for you. But Paul goes on, right after this key verse, verse 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us, watch this, the ministry of reconciliation. That's the fast track for your heart to beat out of your chest when you help other people find the reconciliation that God gave to you. He goes on in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I love that phrase. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You may not feel even worthy to reconcile anybody to God. Like, who am I to speak up for God? But it's not your perfection that really attracts people. It's your transparency. It's your honesty. Because the cracks that are in your life are what let in the light of God into other people's lives. When we allow God to use us to share truth with other people, that's when the heart in you really comes out of you. It's not about your moral improvement. It is about sharing the reconciliation of God. Because this I know, new creations create new creations. And you might feel like, I don't know that I have anything to say to anyone. Your story, is, like my story, I don't know how to preach. Okay, you don't have to. I don't have a lot of Bible verses memorized. You don't have to. Okay, I don't know how to explain the gospel to someone. You don't have to. Here's what you have to do before you ever say a word. You listen. Because you have a Billy and you haven't heard their story. When you hear their story, and all it takes is an invitation to a cup of coffee. All it takes is an invitation to a meal. All it takes is hanging out with someone long enough where you can say, hey, tell me your story. Like, what have you been through? What brought you to this place in your life? And it happens every single time. If you listen to someone's story long enough at some point they turn to you and say, what's your story? You don't preach a sermon. You don't quote a bunch of verses. You don't take them through a Bible tract. You just tell them what God's done for you. I know what you're thinking. Well, my story is not that exciting. Mine isn't either. I'm a really pretty boring person. Here's my story. I was born in Portland, Oregon. And at age 4, my folks moved to Sacramento for my dad's job. I had an older brother, younger brother. At age 12, they got divorced. And so I had to choose whether I'm going to live with my dad or live with my mom. I chose to live with my dad. Not because I liked him better, but because he liked Jesus better. My mom decided when she left the marriage, she also left the church. And my two brothers eventually followed in her footsteps. I went a different path. And I chose to live with my dad because he was living for Jesus best he could. And about my teenage years, God called me into ministry and said, I want you to preach the gospel. And so I moved halfway across the country from Sacramento to Joplin, Missouri, to go to a small Bible college to train to do, well, what I'm doing now. But when I was at Bible college, it was actually 2 days before classes ever started, I met a girl, and she became my wife. And then she gave me 2 children, and those 2 children gave me 7 grandchildren. Both my kids serve in a local church. All 7 of my grandkids love the Lord. My job is because of the church. Listen, here's my story. There's nothing that I have, there's nothing that I value that is not because of the grace of God. My money, my bank account, my IRA, that's all because God called me to serve in the church, and that's where I've earned a living. The only time I've ever made money from anything other than the people of God is when I was 16 years old, I worked at McDonald's. So virtually all I have is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife, my kids, my grandkids, my friendships, my hope, my dreams, my values, my house, where I live is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not doing God any favors by preaching. This is his favor to me. And I was reminded of that when my wife and I went to Florence. I had always wanted to see the David, that great statue of Michelangelo. Some argue that it is the most perfect sculpture of the world. So we're on the train going to Florence, and on the way, I'm reading this guidebook of how to get around Florence, how to enjoy Florence. And in the guidebook, it says, if you want to see the David, you need 3 months to make a reservation. Oops. So we get to the hotel, and I'm checking in, and I said to the concierge, I would like to see the David. And he said, well, when's your reservation? I said, well, that's the thing, see. And I took a 50-euro bill, and I slid it across his desk, and I said, we're going to dinner. I'll check in with you when I get back. Later that evening, I checked in with him, and we had a reservation for 10:30 the next morning. I have no plans. I haven't seen this museum. I don't know the layout of the museum. We're just walking around blindly, but I didn't know the story. The story of Michelangelo's David is that a generation before he touched this marble, it was huge, like a giant bit of marble, someone else had taken that marble and drilled a hole through it and then realized, oh, that's not going to work. They ruined this magnificent slab of marble. And it sat in the piazza of Florence for over 40 years. And Michelangelo comes along and sees this ruined marble. And he sees where the hole is, that is where David's leg would lean forward. He saw a masterpiece in the mess, and he started working on this, and he actually slept in the workshop with that marble until it was finished. I didn't know where it was, but I turned the corner, and I looked down the corridor, and it's breathtaking. And I began to weep. Not because the beauty of the marble, but because I was seeing in the mirror, that's my life. Like, I'm a mess. If you get to know me, like, you know, I'm a mess. But God has done something remarkable in the mess that I've made. That's my story. And that's your story too. It doesn't have to be this like wild story of crazy life. It's just your story. And what God has done with the mess that you made, that's what's going to compel people to come to Jesus Christ. And if you need a Bible verse, here's one. This is the only one you really need. Verse 21, it closes the chapter. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's our story. There is a gap between the change inside me and the man in the mirror. And if you want to close that gap, the quickest way to close that gap is not moral perfectionism, it's not self-discipline, it's in sharing your story. And so I just want to ask, do you have a Billy in your life that in 2025, you could share a story with them? To invite them to share their story with you and just listen and listen and listen until finally they turn and say, what about you? What's your story? It is really that simple. I don't know if you want a more complicated answer, but around here, you have a lot of examples. Do you realize that this past year, over 6,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ in baptism? That didn't happen because Ashley and I went door-to-door knocking. It didn't happen because our staff was inviting everybody to get their hands on. No, it happened because of you. People just like you, sitting in chairs just like yours, decided that there was something worth talking about more than the weather. And they invited someone to church, and there they heard the gospel and gave their life to Christ. So I'm wondering if you will be one of those in 2025 that actually take the time to hear someone else's story. The sad fact is, 95% of Christians around the world, 95% of Christians never once bring even one single person to Christ. Now, around here, we're breaking those stats like crazy. And I want you to not miss out on the joy you could have, because you will never be more alive than when you die to yourself and share your story so that somebody could see Jesus for the very first time. And then you could sing that he is worthy of every song we could ever sing. He's worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. He is worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. And in 2025, we will live for him. Holy Father, man, we crave to be used by you. We crave that the new heart that you put in us would actually come out of us, not merely in our behavior, but in our words, as our ears open to other stories and their hearts open to ours. Lord, would you take the heart that you put in us and just put it in the chest of those that we care about. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year.